know that people are going to show up at church, and even though this is going to sound like a commercial comment, I really mean it from all my heart. I am just so grateful that you have joined us today. Whether you've been here forever or whether this is the first time you've ever been here, we hope you feel extremely welcome. Now, far beyond anybody that may have given you a handshake or a hi or a smile or greeted you, or maybe you got something from the cafe and you're like, Colton, you're still eating it right over there, which is okay. We're just so glad that you're here. Now, I need to kind of preempt what I'm going to speak on today, in that I was going to cover one of our core values. The core values right back there said, so we value developing strong families. And we're going to do that next week, because the Lord preempted what I want to say along that lines of the strong families in and of the church, and the church as a family, as a part of the body of Christ, and speak about the family, your family, me and you. Whether it's just a young couple that are married and they don't have any children, or whether you have this big, long, extended family and Christmas is just you got to rent out the Coliseum to get everybody in, whatever. Whether it's just you or whether it's a lot of people, the family. Becky Sweet wrote, if the family has been undermined, denigrated, or redefined to be something other than God intended, that is in effect a serious attack on the social order, and that is exactly what is happening, she says. And I think every one of you would agree with me. Most of us have come through traditional family settings. Most of us here in Oklahoma, and even those of you who are somewhere else, you know, because I know a lot of you, this isn't where you grew up. I didn't grow up here. Some of you grew up in California, on and on and on. But there was a sense in our culture that there was a strong emphasis on family. Admit something. It was powerful. It was the structure that kind of basically the fuel that made this engine go in our nation. And now it really is being attacked. And that's not just a cliche. It's not just a bumper sticker statement. It is under attack. Not that it hasn't been under attack, but it is increasingly under attack. The family, as we know, it's really changed in the last 50 years, hasn't it? Half of marriages end up in divorce. The percentage of single parents that are out there now have tripled since 1960. Adoption and parenting by same-sex couples is now becoming commonplace. It's amazing. We're replacing mom and dad for whatever. Cohabitation, that's the fancy word we give it, for young people or even old people, just living together is more commonplace as well. Growing numbers of children are born to unmarried couples, and the traditional family is disintegrating. Now listen, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on this sermon. I don't want this to be a sad, mully-grubbed moment. But if we don't wake up, if we don't see what's going on, and with the Lord's help intervene, then we're going to see this not only escalate, but we're going to see it get involved and start becoming part of the DNA of our own families. You know, the thing about my body is that I would like my body to be healthy. I'd like my body to be free of sin and free of germs and free of influences that are not good. So you know what? For the human body, we can wear masks like what's going on in China right now. You know, the coronavirus, it is the topic, and it should be. You know, I don't want any illness. I don't want any sicknesses. I don't want any viruses. So if you've coughed in the last 24 hours, stay away from me, okay? You know, that's the way we kind of get a little edgy there, don't we? You know, but that didn't stop my grandson, who's hacking like a wild man. He came to my house on Friday night. He's always welcome. His germs are clean. But why is all this happening? This may sound a little technical, but let me share a couple of things with you as I've gleaned over the weekend. The first thing is materialism. We tend to focus more on wealth and possessions than we do on relationships and values. We worried about the stuff that we have. Tim Kasser is an author of a book called The High Price of Materialism. He wrote this. There are three primary causes of the increase in materialism. One is the growing anxiety and feelings of insecurity underlining our culture. He went on to say that as people are insecure, they have a lot of anxiousness. They're trying to build things around them and put things in their life to make them feel a little more significant and a little more secure. Does not a brand new set of clothes and a brand new car and maybe a nice new place to live in, does that not make you feel a little better? Yes, but it's superficial at best. Another factor is advertising. We are being bombarded, man. The stimulus that comes our way is just constant, and it's berating, and it's unbelievable. You know, I saw a movie that I really wanted to watch on, I think it was AMC, TNT, XYZ, I forget what it was. But I thought, I almost gave up on the movie because of all of the advertising. And it was during the Daniel fast, and it was all about food. Unbelievable. I thought, oh my gosh, but hey, we're talking about the advertising. Not only, I mean, it is there. It comes to you. You don't have to go to it anymore. You don't have to turn on the TV. All you got to do is try to get on your phone. Boom, it's there. Advertising. He said, and one of the most debated causes is all of the digital technologies that we're connected to. He said, as people become more materialistic, they become less empathetic and show less concern for others and more concern for their stuff. After all, we all know loving money is expensive. Now, I don't know what kind of phone you have, but Apple knows how to tell you that thing's old and antiquated and you need the new one because it only costs, you know, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I know technology wears out about every 30 seconds. You got to renew this stuff, but man, you got to push for all this other stuff. I still remember the days of the rotary phone. That's how old I am. All right. How many of you had the phone? You had to pick it up and put it. Never mind. There might be some of you here. The other thing that they just pointed out is secularism. We live in a secular world. God is being pushed out of everything. The emphasis on God is being pushed out of everything. I think it's very interesting that back in the 60s, we started kicking God out of schools. And listen, this is not a commercial. All right? This is not a commercial. But we have a guy in the White House who, whether it's for purposeful gains or I'm not going to try to defend his motives, but I sure am glad that he's reintroducing that it's pretty okay for us to start thinking that life is life in the womb. And that it's okay to pray anywhere, even in schools. You may not like his attitude. You may not like the way he says it. But I'm going to tell you what. I can get behind a guy who does the right thing, even if I don't agree with his personality in his tweets and stuff like that. That's it. I'm off of the platform. There you go. You can just tune in later. But our society is becoming less religious and increasingly secular. Let me read to you 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. It says, in the last days... Anybody here think we're in the last days? Anybody think we're spiraling out of control? We're headed there? You know, it's like a snowball. Not only is it going downhill and it's gaining speed, but it's gaining width and height and mass. And that's where we're headed. And I know that all of you agree with me. So in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Wow, nailed it, didn't he? Paul talking to Timothy saying, this is the world you're living in. According to a 2016 public study, 25% of Americans claim no formal religion identity whatsoever. That was 4 years ago. Today, they say that the no religion is the world's newest major religion. Secularism teaches that God is either non-existent or he's irrelevant, that there's no big deal. You don't need God. All you need is you. Trust in you. Put your value in what you can do. Because God's not there and God's not about that. Therefore, human existence is limited to this present world. It's just what you got right here. There's no hope for the afterlife or what we would call heaven. There's another utopia. And there's nothing that God's prepared for you beyond the here and the now. Marriage is simply a civil contract rather than a spiritual bond. And may I say a spiritual bond between a man and a woman under God. A man and woman under God. Listen, I know you'll amen these things, but I'm going to tell you what. If we don't adhere to what the Bible says about this, the culture is going to make our decisions for us, and we'll get to that in just a second. The least religious segment of our population, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be the parents of the next generation. Let me read that again. The least religious segment of our population are going to be the parents of the next generation. Does that scare you? It should. It should scare all of us. We should be careful of all these things. Millennials. These are this loosely defined, but those who are in their 20s to about their late 30s, early 40s. The Bible says, this one report said that they're more likely than older age groups to be more accepting of premarital sex. There's no downside to sex anymore. Not only is there not a social stigma, but there's just ways that we've just dissolved that. There's no big deal. Abortion. Alternative lifestyles are being accepted, widely accepted. It's unlikely that the secular movement will ever disappear anytime soon. We all know that, don't we? Hey, listen, It's going to get worse than it's going to get better. And it's not because we can't make a difference, because we can make a difference. But the Bible tells us what's going on. We know where we're headed, and we know why. So this isn't something that we go, wow, we need to turn this around. The only thing you can turn around is what's turning around in you, and we'll get to that also in a minute. Then there's the media and the technology. Well, I just sound like an angry old man, don't I? I just sound like everybody's grandpa. Grandpa, come on, you're just so negative. All right, well, group me, you know, put a title on me, here we go. Today's movies, the shows we have, the websites, the songs, the video games, the magazines, and on and on and on. They convey things like this. Messages like sex outside of marriage is okay. Violence is acceptable. Religion is unacceptable. It's okay for kids to disobey their parents. Matter of fact, your parents are stupid. All the sitcoms, that's exactly what. The humor isn't in something that's funny. The humor is in how stupid the dad is. And how irrelevant he is. Parents understand that full well. Happiness can be purchased. Husbands don't lead their families. And young is always better than the old. You know, there used to be a day where we were worried about euthanasia and that they were going to start deciding that, you know, when you're old enough and you're really not of good value, you really don't contribute, then you know what? We need to just pull the plug on you. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God has a very, very real problem with that. He has a real problem with pulling the plug on people who aren't even born, and he has a real problem with pulling the plug on people who have yet to continue contributing. Even if their body can't and their mind can't and maybe even their words can't, they are a living being. God loves them. Jesus died for them, and they have value, and we should never, ever forget that. Lisa Stroman said this, today's media is not value neutral. You know what that means, don't you? There is an agenda. Matter of fact, that's what she says. It's backed by people with agendas, and it's not all innocent. We let media come into our homes, and we view things that we would never dream of teaching our kids as acceptable, whether it's violence, sexual promiscuity, or disrespect for elders, but that's what's modeled for them on television. If you bring unwholesome entertainment into your home, these are the kinds of standards you and your children will be soaking up like sponge to a water. And so what happens? It's amazing when you look out there and you wonder, how could a kid that was so cute and wonderful at 4 and 5 years old turn out to be so mean and angry when they're 10, 11, and 12, and on into their teenage years? It's because of all those little influences, those little things, you know. And hey, listen, Barney the dinosaur, that's nothing compared to what's out there now. It's amazing the influences that are out there. I'm not going to go into a lot of those things. I really don't spend all of my time trying to figure out about whatever thing is wrong. God said, you know, if you'll just focus on me and whatever thing is right, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. So hopefully God has helped me do that and we'll do the same thing. The typical child spends a lot of time on media every day, don't they? Whether it's their phone, their screens, their little iPods, iPads, froggy pads, what, you know, I don't even know how to intelligently talk about all that stuff, but they're in front of that stuff all the time. Children from ages 5 to 6 usually spend an average of about 6.5 hours a day in front of a screen. Isn't that horrible? Well, let me tell you about the adults. On an average, they spend well over 10.5 hours a day in front of a computer or a TV or something of the sort. I don't know when you have time to take the dog out and say hello to your kids. We're just too busy doing stuff. Okay, let me just insert my childhood. We had a little bitty house. There were 6 kids and 2 parents, and we had a dog. We had the smallest kitchen in the world, and we fit all of us around that dinner table right there in that little kitchen area every single night. Well, we can't go back to those things, maybe, but we can reproduce the benefits of being together because we spend way too much time on areas that aren't guiding us toward God, and then they may just take us somewhere else that we never intended to end up. Listen, you're really not present and available to the members of your family if you're constantly in front of the TV, are you? Constantly being bugged, constantly being distracted. I'm going to tell you what, it's one thing to be texting and driving, that's bad enough, but then to be texting right there by your child or by your friend, your spouse, and be lost in all of that instead of paying attention to what's right there that God has put in your hands. We spend less time talking, less time sitting around. Listen, I know you don't want to look at each other, but if you look at her long enough, somebody will say something. And it may lead to something. It may lead to a conversation. You know, most of the time we don't get beyond, hey, how was it at school today? Fine. I get that from my grandkid. I'm thinking about slapping her. Because she used to hug me. I went to pick her up the other day. I'm standing out there like every good concerned grandparent. She comes out, she buzzes right by me. I turned around, I said, whoa! And she goes, and I went, whoa! My gosh! So I made her give me a hug right there in front of everybody, and I didn't turn loose. It was torture for her. Listen, we have become consumed with our entertainment, with our devices, our screens. But let me get to the gut of what I want to speak about today. It's called permissible sins. Permissible sins. That doesn't even fit, does it? Sins that are permitted. But that's exactly what we need to talk about for a few seconds. Listen, Satan wants to break up your marriage. He wants to break up your family. And he wants to use you to do it. And he'll use anything and everything available to destroy your family. Because Satan knows that the strength of our relationship with God is built in the family. Family was not my idea, it was God's idea. He thought about it well before you were even thinking about it. And he wanted us to have a family, not just a church family. Listen, I know there's some people that have very sad circumstances. Maybe their parents died when they were young. Maybe they were abandoned. I don't know. There's a lot of things we talk about out there. But God wants you to be a part of his family, even if you don't have your personal own family. And Satan wants to destroy everything about that. Did you know that I know that if I get drunk, that's a lie? I mean, it's a sin. Did you know that? Everybody join me with that. That's a sin, right? You know if I tell a lie, that's a sin, right? If I steal something from you, that's a sin, right? Oh, by the way, you're not going to like this, but they say millions are lost every year through what they call workplace theft. That little ream of paper that you took with you, that pen and paper, go home and take all of those Claremore Assembly pens and bring them back. Stop it. Stop it. Church place theft, that's what it is. You don't want to go to hell over a pen. Listen, if I have sex outside of marriage, it's a sin, isn't it? Students, if you have sex before marriage, the Bible calls it fornication. It's a sin. We know it's a sin. But it amazes me, literally amazes me, about the permissible sins that we allow in our life. The things that we know that are wrong, but we allow them. We excuse them, and many times we justify their presence in our life. Let me just take a few minutes and cover a couple things, okay? Just because sin is forgiven doesn't mean it should be repeated. We've been there. We've done that. We've made that mistake. We've learned our lesson. We probably got burnt a little bit. We suffered because of that, and it was tough. And God can and God will forgive us, but it doesn't mean it should be repeated. God chose to forgive us so that we could be a new creation and not a repeat offender. He wants us to learn from those things, and he wants us to stop the things that we're doing that we know is wrong. It's contrary to his will. It's not good for you, certainly not good for him, and he wants you to stop doing it. Not because you just exercise great personal self-will, but because you're obedient to a heavenly Father. The next thing is our culture is telling us what to do way beyond what the Bible and the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. Those influences we talked about, the technology, the advertising, the secularism, all these things, the thrust and the thriving of getting more and more stuff so that we'll be more and more secure, it's all closing in on us. And listen, you can take a personal poll. Matter of fact, you can even find the opinions of your friends, but they are poor influences on you trying to decide which is right and wrong. The Bible has a very good way of telling us what's right and what's wrong, and a very healthy, wholesome, benefiting, godly way to do that, in that you don't feel like you're being left out. I grew up in a generation that felt like God was just a big, mean guy up there, and he didn't want anybody to have fun. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've been down those roads of trying to find a little fun, and it wasn't fun. The end result wasn't fun. There was always a sting. There was always something on the other end of my desire to find fun that was not fun at all. And when I found Jesus, I found out what is to have a lot of fun. I have had a lot of fun being a Christian. And I didn't have to do a lot of things that are unholy and ungodly and not good for me to get there. In the end, you may find some permission from other people. You may even find some support. But in the end, you and all those who you influence, that stop and think about it, you and all of those who you influence will have to answer for your decisions. That puts it where it belongs. That puts it where it belongs. That's right. Hurting only myself is a lie. I'm only hurting myself. How many times have you heard that? It's a lie. It's a lie. See, here's the thing that God wants us to remember today. Sin has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect. And it does a whole lot more than you imagine. You know, the surprising thing, when I was 15, I attempted to take my life. I've told you all about that. The thing that I was surprised about was, you know, after the fact, I didn't realize how hurtful it was to my family. I hurt my mom. She was fixing to lose one of her best children, her favorite, her baby. I was the most handsome, the most gifted. No, no. I didn't know that. I hurt my dad. I hurt a lot of people because it was just a selfish act. And I didn't know that I was hurting anybody. I thought the only person going to suffer here is me. And I was ready to suffer. But God had different plans. Let me share something else with you. Listen, we are asking the wrong questions. We have settled for it's okay without asking the very important question. The question isn't always, is it sin? But the question should be followed up with, is this God's will? This is what God wants for my life. You've already decided what you want for your life, and you saw where that took you, didn't it? So let's start finding out what God wants for your life. Because he has a credible life that he's planned for you. We go back to Jeremiah, all that he's got, all these plans and this future and everything. But far beyond that, he has incredible things that he wants for you. And it may be okay with me, but is it okay with God? We keep forgetting to ask, is it okay with God? Because I've justified it. I've decided I'm okay. I can get away with this. This is just fine. But God may have different ideas. Let me share something else with you. Not everything is evil. Not everything is sin. Not everything is going to send you to hell. But you know what? Some of you have lifestyles and habits that are going to take you away from your family. What am I talking about? Well, the bottom line is simply this. It may not be evil. It may not be sin. It may not send you to hell, but that doesn't mean it's good for you. Okay, leave your elbows tightly, you know, just tied to your side there. Don't share this with anybody. Some of you work too much. I heard a groan over there. You work too much. Some of you have lifestyles. Some of you have habits. Some of you have recreational things. And they're not illegal. They're not sinful. But they take you away from your Bible, and they take you away from your family, and you take you away from your prayer time, and they take you away from this church. Listen, this church isn't the goal. This isn't, okay, I came to church and I'm good. We're not the finish line that you cross. The finish line that you cross is pleasing your Heavenly Father. And the things that separate you from your Heavenly Father, and you have to squeeze your prayer time in and just have a little bit of time to read your Bible. Listen, every time that you are forced to just squeeze your Bible in, you're not going to squeeze a whole lot out of your Bible either. And God wants to say, hey, quit that, shut up over there. Making me feel good. Let me share something else with you. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's not lethal. We have okayed a whole lot of things in our society. When I came here, all we had was bingo. I'm serious. I moved to Oklahoma and I said, bingo. They used to do that at my mom's church. They had this Catholic church. They do this little charity thing. They play bingo. So they had bingo. And then they started talking about gambling. And boy, every spiritual fiber in me just started going crazy because I knew it was going to lead to some really bad stuff. If you want to, just talk to me sometime. I can give you a lot of reasons because of the things that have happened in our office, because people have lost their jobs. They've lost their livelihood. They spent their meal money down there at the casino. I'm going to get off of that just for a second. There's a lot of things that we have decided through vote and approach and appreciation, legally or whatever, that it's okay. So it might fly under the radar when it comes to against the law or not, but it doesn't mean it's not lethal. Let me tell you what lethal, the definition of lethal is simply this: deadly, or something that has great harm or destruction. Great harm or destruction. Who are we kidding? I'll tell you who we're not kidding. We're not kidding our kids. We're not kidding the people that are looking at us to be the examples, to stand tall, set a banner of standards for them so that they can follow it. You see, we are real easy to find somebody that has let us down, so we get disappointed. But we're not good at finding the people who do good things and banner and rally behind what they do. It's real easy for me to find a preacher who sold himself out, had an affair, ruined his ministries, TV ministry, whatever. We can find those all day. But I've said it a million times. I'm sick and tired of the thousands of pastors and the thousands of moms and dads and the thousands of good church people that just go out there and they work hard every day and they bend over to just make a difference. But we don't rally about that. All we see is the bad guys. Well, God is looking for the good people. And he wants to rally for you if you just do the right thing. Don't let something that's legal get into your life, because it's going to lead to something that's probably lethal. Last one is this. It's still important to watch where you go, what you do, what you say, what you see, and what you hear, and especially who influences you. Because when it comes to avoiding temptation and sin, it's almost impossible to do the right thing in the wrong place. It's almost impossible to do the right thing in the wrong place. Church isn't the only place. How long are you here? I mean, really? You're here for 3 hours in the morning? That's if you're a good Sunday school person, which means you're going to heaven first. If you come on Sunday night, you might be in front of that crowd. If you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, go to Sunday school, and come on Wednesday night, I love you. I love you. Well, we needed a little comic relief there, didn't we? Because the bottom line is, these permissible sins, they're eroding, sure, the family, but they're eroding us. Permissible sin. I know the ones that are in the Bible, but it's the thing that God hadn't said okay to, but I've just said it's all right. We can fly under the radar with that one. Billy Graham said it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. So I love you enough to tell you that when we live in the midst of God's grace, and God's mercy, and God's favor, and God's love, but yet we also live void of excellence and void of holiness, and the Lord, we live in a status of unrighteousness, that we also are going to be void of blessing. That's not a threat. I'm not going to beat the Bible over your head and tell you how bad you are. God just wants to tell you how much he loves you and how good you can be. God just says, you know what? Look at these people. Why am I preaching this to you? Am I not supposed to be down in North Tulsa telling these people who have just literally wasted their life on alcohol and horrible living and stuff like that? Shouldn't that be where I'm preaching this? Shouldn't I be going up to Washington, D.C. and telling all of them? Never mind, that's a whole different story. No. Because God says this is for all of us. This is for all of us. And we need to understand that God cares for us. Let me take you to 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. We have to be alert, because while you are playing social games, Satan is playing for real life games. He's playing for keeps. He wants your soul, and he wants to take it somewhere with him. He wants so badly to rip out of you any desire to live for Jesus, because he does not like Jesus. And he doesn't like you because Jesus lives in you. That's good preaching, but it's just common sense right out of the Bible. If you're looking for somebody that really doesn't like you, it may not be just your neighbor. It may not be somebody you can't get along with. But I'll tell you somebody who doesn't like you and doesn't ever get along with you, and that's Satan. But here's the problem. That he knows how to slip these things into our life. He's not going to confront you face to face. You'd recognize him immediately. You'd understand exactly what's going on. The Holy Spirit would alert you. This is bad. You would understand that. But he wants to slip you into the relationship, to a comfort zone, and something that makes you feel a little good, even though God says it makes me feel real bad. And God wants that to never be a part of us. Let me tell you the way to protect our families, to protect our church families. Let me take you to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 through 12. We've probably read this several times. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me tell you what, there may be people who are kind to you and influencing you, and they buddy up to you. You need to look through that and say, God, is this someone that Satan would use to convince me to live a life or to make some choices that wouldn't be pleasing to you, and somehow they're coming in there and just making you feel this way? And it's not just people, it's the influences all over the media, technology, all of these things. Because I'm not telling you go home, throw your phones away. I'm not going to throw mine away, but I'm going to make sure it's dedicated to God. When was the last time you took your phone, laid it in your hand, and you prayed over your phone? You ever done that? You ever done that? You need to do that. You need to do that. And it might be where you read your Bible. That's fine. But you need to pray over that thing, because there's things in there that don't belong with your Bible. And it's okay if you use it for communication. Understand, that's what we do. I don't have a landline anymore, okay? We finally moved up to the 20-whatever insurance street. We're there now, okay? But I'm just telling you, if it's not prayed over, if you don't think about it, and if you don't commit it to God, I'm going to tell you what, anything can happen in there. You got to be careful with these things. Stay close to God. Lean on Him for protection and lean on Him for guidance. And go to Him for forgiveness. For forgiveness. Listen, let me just be blunt. This isn't about an adjustment. This isn't that you're overweight, you better quit with the Oreos. This is about, I need to get this stuff out of my life. I need God's forgiveness. And I need God's love and His grace to take me there. Because on the other side is a word that we all enjoy and we love. Freedom. Freedom. I get up every morning. I'm under the pressure of a schedule, under the pressure of workload. I'm under the pressure of what's there up in front of me. But I love the freedom that God gives me when I address Him first thing in the morning. Freedom. Hey, is some of your armor missing? Need to get it back out. Wherever it is, wherever it fell off, you need to get it back out. Put it back on. Is there a part of your life that God really wants to address today? Have we found ourselves unknowingly, we've lowered the bar? It used to be up here. For those of you in leadership, those of you who are parents, let me just tell you something. You can understand. You can set your bar up here as a parent, as whoever. But I guarantee you, let me tell you what, the next generation, they're going to set the bar here. So we need to either elevate their bar, or we need to strive to have a bar that they can admire, they can embrace, and they can apply. Some of the reasons some of you are where you are is because there was somebody you looked up to. May have been somebody. I love the stories when they talk about the altars. Sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. You hear all these stories. I see David Rock back here, and I keep hearing the story about his dad, Ralph Rock. And Ralph Rock was this guy that he would embrace new people when they come into church. Most of the time, evidently, they would end up with lunch with him and Lois, because that's how he embraced people. What a great example. What a great example. When was the last time your kids or your grandkids caught you reading the Bible? When was the last time your kids or grandkids saw you praying? Hey, listen, meals don't count. Because most of the time we love it. We like Ridge to pray, because Ridge prays a lot shorter than his dad does. We get to eat quicker. It's cute. But what Ridge and Silas and little Mabry Ellen and Clara Jane, what they need to see is us praying. Bow your heads with me. Father, I ask in the next few moments, will you just come and embrace us today? Lord, I'm not mad. I know you're not mad. We're not here to berate anybody. We're not here to tell anybody they need to straighten up. We're here, Father, to just ask you to bring us back. Bring us back to a very central place. Help us to come back to the foot of the cross. And it was at the foot of the cross where we surrendered our hearts and our lives to you. Our sin was forgiven, and we became a new creation. And it was at the foot of the cross, Lord, that after that conversion, you begin to speak into our life. Many of these people here today are like me. I didn't know. I'd never had a Bible. I didn't know what to do. All I know is that God loved me and that God had forgiven me. And you began to refine me. You began to change me. And Father, my prayer has often been, Father, forgive me for those times that I've veered off course. Forgive me when I've allowed things into my life, influences into my life that take me away from the will of God. Father, today our goal isn't to be perfect. Our goal is to be surrendered. Our goal is to be literally yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ under the influence, the full influence of the Holy Spirit. Not another advertisement, not another tweet, not another text, but Father, the full influence of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, O God, for the way that we have wandered from your perfect will. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do this real quick. I'm going to count to three, and if there's something that you feel like the Lord just wants you to address today, I'm certainly not going to interview you. I'm not going to ask you to come to this pulpit, to this altar today, but I'm going to ask you to just surrender to the Lord right now. On the count of three, your hand is up, straight back down. One, two, three. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wasn't that painless? Certainly painless compared to what's going to go on if we don't correct some of these things and give them back to the Lord. Certainly, certainly not as painful as what the future will hold if we don't surrender to our Lord and our God in that manner. Father, I thank you for these people, but I thank you so much for caring for these people. Lord, thank you for all of us embrace the love that you have for us today. And Lord, we just ask, continue to just move in our hearts and our lives so that we will strive every day to be closer to you, more like you, and living for you. Father, forgive us if we have veered off course. Forgive us if we have lost our way. Forgive us if we have forgotten to strive for the excellence that only Christ can provide. Forgive us, Lord God, when we have allowed substandard activities in our life, lifestyles and things like that to take us away from you. Father, today I pray that you would help us to regain in our heart the pride that comes with knowing Jesus and knowing he's forgiven us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord.